See my Jesus on the cross, the people crying, looking on a man would think it a tragedy. But what this world could not see was when they nailed him to that tree, that it would break the chains of sin's captivity. Of violence and hate were growing wildly, and the sorrow they had caused was plain to see. But when that blood came streaming down that cross, where a Jesus bled and died, it started blossoms of forgiveness growing free. Love grew where the blood fell. Flowers of hope sprang up for men in misery. Sin died where the blood fell, and I'm so glad his precious blood has covered me.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Garner. God bless you for the song, and praise God for the blood of Christ, for the love of Christ. And may I say here this morning that if you're here and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that shed blood is just as good for you as it was for any other believer in this room today. And it's just a matter of just trusting Jesus. It's just a matter of wanting to be saved. And God's already instilled in you a seed of faith. There's believing faith there. There's saving faith there. You just got to exercise it this morning if you don't know the Lord. Take your Bible and join me, if you would, this morning in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 4. 1 Samuel, chapter number 4. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you just a quick update as far as where, because we're going to jump right on into the story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and to bring you up to date, we'd have to read the first three chapters. But so to avoid that, let me bring you up to where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Where we are in 1 Samuel 4 is the people of God have willfully chosen to depart from the faith. They've decided that their way was better than God's way. And by the way, this is pretty characteristic of most people. A lot of times, hey, we're all for God as long as He falls within our criteria, right? As long as He meets what we want Him to meet, and as long as He doesn't kind of push us too far, we're all for God. But then when He pushes us a little bit further than where we want to go, a lot of times we get a little resistant. And so the people of God had kind of strayed away from the things of God and began to worship God in a way that He would not accept. And by the way, do you know God likes things done a certain way? And so the people of God kind of got away from the way that God liked things done. And so they got themselves in a situation to where they had strayed and now had drifted quite a ways away from God. So what God did is He sent their enemies to come against them. In this particular case, it was their enemy called the Philistines. And they had come against them, and they were a little bit afraid. But I want you to notice what they thought the answer was to this whole situation. Would you stand with me? 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched against beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And keep in mind, Israel's going out against their enemy. They're not right with God, and God punishes them, and God brings them into judgment. 4,000 men lost their lives. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They says, "Now what are we going to do? We went out, we lost 4,000 men, they regrouped, and so now they've kind of gotten in a group and began to discuss, what are we going to do now?" Well, I want you to notice what the idea was. Look at it. "Let us fetch the ark out of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Here was their idea. Well, if we go get God and bring Him over here so He can see everything that's going on, He might show favor to us. So their answer to the problem was to go take the ark of God out of the place it was never intended to be removed. It was always intended to dwell in the tabernacle of God. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, I got ahead of myself. Look at verse 4. "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts," by the way, "which had rested in Shiloh now for hundreds of years, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing theretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Sounds like their plan didn't work. And did you hear what I said? It sounded like the plan didn't work. Now I want to help you with understanding this morning why the plan didn't work. Now I want you to go skip over, if you would now, to verse 21, because one of the priests, Phinehas' wife, was great with child. And after his death, she gave birth to a little child, and she named the child, verse 21, Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken because of their father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now, all I want to point out this morning is this. The plan didn't work, folks. You know why? Because it was not of God. They tried to force God into... They tried to buttonhole God. You ever tried to buttonhole God? They thought, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just go get the ark and bring it over here and bless God. He's going to be obligated to save us. You know how many died this time? A lot more than died the first time. 4,000 died the first time. And did you notice there it said that now 30,000 died the second time, and they're like, we don't get it. What's going on? We thought this plan would work. If God was among us, then God would answer everything and we would succeed. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Leave God alone. Do you hear me? I said, leave God alone. Because if you don't leave God alone, you're going to find out that He's not going to leave you alone. And I want to help us to understand why what they did was the wrong thing to do. Father, would you bless now? I pray this morning, open our heart and mind. We ask to the Word of God, teach us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, folks, listen, this is a real live story. Y'all believe the Bible, right? Okay, this is a real live story. And what it's doing is it's painting one of the most bizarre pictures that you'll find in all the Bible. Now, the tabernacle of God, which was Moses' tabernacle, had traveled around over 400 years and finally found its permanent resting place in a place called Shiloh. Now, I want you to listen to me. Out of all the years the tabernacle traveled, God didn't change, worship was not to change, and the way that people worshiped God was not to change. Nothing changed, just the location changed. And yet, the thing we find is that so many people want to change or alter the plan of God. We want to tailor it to our personal needs. Listen, folks, God didn't say that we were here for Him. He's here for us. You see, worship was to remain the same. Nothing changed as far as that was concerned. Well, Eli was appointed the judge over Israel at this time, and he had two sons. One was named Hophni, and the other's name was Phinehas. Now, I don't know very many people named Hophni and Phinehas, and there's probably a reason when you read about the background of these two guys. The Bible says they were sons of Belial. Now, I want you to listen to me. They were two sons of the preacher. Are you with me? They were two sons of the one that was supposed to be caring for the temple, and those two boys went bad. Now listen, the problem was Daddy didn't do anything about it. And so what was happening is they were beginning to teach the people, follow me now, that it was no problem to alter worship if you wanted to. Because, by the way, they had altered worship. And because they had altered it, they taught the people it was okay to alter worship. So really, face me, that. Look at me. What I'm saying is that worship in that day had become a joke. You hear me? It had absolutely become a joke. It was a farce to the people. Because you know what? They knew what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. You know what they were doing? They were committing fornication. They were stealing. They were lying. They were using the work of God for their own benefit and for their own profit. And the people knew it. And here's what they determined. If that's what church is, I'm not going. If this is how that worship of God is, then I'm not going to be any part of that. And what they did is they caused the people of God to develop a distorted view of what worship was all about. And Hophni and Phinehas abused their authority. And by the way, listen to me, look up here. Can I say to you, and I've said this before, just because somebody does abuse their authority as a pastor, evangelist, or missionary, or whatever it is, can you listen to me? It doesn't mean that everybody's abused it. Where have we gotten this idea that we're going to judge everything by what one person does? Not everybody's that way. That's the reason it's important for you and I to have a little bit of discernment in our life to know what's of God and what's not of God. Well, Eli the father was aware of what was going on, but he didn't do anything about it. He just kind of turned his head the other way, and what had happened is Hophni and Phinehas had caused the people of God, the scripture says, to transgress against the Lord. They were doing wrong. They were worshiping the wrong way. They were trying to present before God something that was not acceptable. Folks, think about it. Do you realize just because you're in church today and you feel pretty good about being here, right? You're like, man, I feel good about being in church today. But my question is, did you come with the right mind? Did you come with the right spirit? Did you come with the right heart? Because what you may be offering, God may not be accepting today. That's the reason that it's important that we've got to serve God His way. Well, the house of God had become a place of ritualism. It was a joke. The people began to despise the worship of God and neglect the house of God because, you know what, there was no sincerity there. There was nothing sincere about this type of worship. And by the way, they felt they were being robbed. They thought, you know what, we're not only being robbed of our offerings, we're being robbed of our worship, we're being robbed of our lifestyle. They were being manipulated to commit sin under the pretense of religion and worship. Well, God had to correct the problem. So here's what He did. God allowed the enemy of Israel, the Philistines, to come against them and defeat them. So what happened was, they got defeated, 4,000 men were lost, so they came up with this ingenious idea. They began to think, okay, now how can we get God on our side? Because, by the way, I mean, He's protected us in the past, and He's provided us in the past, and we've read about our forefathers and how He split the Red Sea, and water came out of a rock, manna fell from heaven, so surely He'll do it again. So they begin to think, all right, what was different about what's going on with us than compared to what was going on with them in that day? Well, the Philistines prevailed, and 4,000 men lost their lives, 30,000 at another time. And their solution now, after the first 4,000 lost their life, here was their solution. Go get the ark out of the place that it had dwelt for hundreds of years. Are you with me? I said, change and alter worship. Go get God and bring Him over here because maybe He doesn't understand that we're in trouble. Maybe He's not seeing what we're going through, so let's go and bring Him out here and sit Him right in the middle of the camp so He can see what's happening. Now listen, so they go get the ark of God. They bring it in the middle of the camp. They said, all right, man, I feel pumped up today. Let's go out and win this battle. They went out and 30,000 got killed that day. Now folks, listen, something happened. Listen, their idea of what they thought was going to be the answer blew up in their face. And you know what? The thing about it is, they were probably thinking after that the same thing that some of you are thinking today. You're thinking, I don't understand. I came to church once this year. I don't understand. I read two verses of the Bible this month. I don't get it. Come on, help me out. You might as well shake your head because you know that's exactly what we do. See, what the thing about it is, they thought we'll just get us a little fix of God. And if we get us a little fix, then He's going to be obligated to deliver us. And can I say something to you folks? God's not obligated to anything except His Word. That's the only thing He's going to be obligated to. And so, you know what they begin to do? They begin to try to manipulate God. Well, Israel was attacked. The ark was taken. And man, I think they're sitting back there like, wow, what happened? And I can see them. I thought you said this was going to work. I thought you said that if this came out, listen, let me tell you, you know what they were afraid of? Here's what they're afraid of, losing their businesses. They were afraid that, you know, we got to do something or we might lose all of this, of our income. So we've got to do something. So the idea was to alter the plan of God. Now, the reason that the final results didn't change was because, listen to me now, was because their heart and attitude did not change. Now listen, here's what they thought. They thought if we can just relocate God, then everything will be fine. Right? Just relocate God and everything will be fine. The problem is they hadn't changed. You see, Israel tried to force God to alter His divine will and change His plan in order to allow them to fulfill their plans. Folks, listen to me. You know all they wanted to do? All they wanted to do was just defeat the Philistines. They still hadn't had any concern about worship. Nothing had changed as far as their relationship with God. The only thing they wanted to do was just get out of this pickle they were in. Come on, help me out, because that's how we use God. All we wanted to do is just get us out of this little pickle that we're in, and we're just fine, and I'll put you back in your box, and when I need you next time, I'll call you out. That's all they were doing. That's all they wanted. They just wanted to get out of this little situation because their businesses were at stake. Their families were at stake. And they thought, if we just put God on the spot, then you know what? He's going to be obligated to do something. So you know what they did? They altered everything. And they brought God in the midst and nothing changed. You see, Israel found out the hard way that God will not alter nor change His divine character just so that they could have their way. You've heard me say it many times. I'm going to say it again. If you're new, write it down. God's going to get His way before you get your way. Hey, what they thought is they could force God to bring about their circumstances so that they could have their way. But the problem was, nothing had changed. There was no repentance. There was no desire after God. They wanted God to change who He was, but they didn't want to change who they were. They wanted God to change His divine order and change His direction and change His word, but they didn't want to change. What I'm trying to say this morning, I want you to listen. This is why the answer to most people who get into sin, who get into trouble, who backslide away from God. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you, here's how we think, because this is how these people were thinking. And how we think is this. Well, I'll just get back into church and that'll do it. All I got to do is show up on Sunday morning, bless God. God's going to be on my side. Kids, get ready. The blessings of God are going to come. Hold on. God's coming to this house because we went to church this morning. That's what we think. We think going to church is going to do it. Oh, listen, I'll go a step further. We think that reading the Bible is going to do it. Yeah, you know what we think? We think, okay, let's see. Let me get out. Oh, yeah, Psalm 23. That's the one I know. And we read that and we thought, oh, glory to God. There's no telling what God's going to do in our family now. There's no telling what He's going to do. Kids, get ready. I read Psalm 23 this morning and God told me He's going to do some great things. Well, let me ask you this. Who do you think told them to go get that ark? See, they thought that this was the will of God. And it turned out not to be the will of God. They were not very discerning, were they? So what happens is we feel good when we come to church. Hey, listen, folks, I'm not trying to run anybody off. I love you being at church. But if you think just coming to church is going to solve your problems, you are mistaken. It's not going to solve all your problems. And what we decided we're going to do is we're just going to take God. We're going to try to put Him on the spot because, bless God, hey, Lord, look here. Church. Church today. Now, you're going to be obligated, Lord, to take care of me because I can't come back for 6 months. I'm too busy. But look here. Today, I'm here. Now, folks, listen. Can I say this to you? I'm being facetious, but you know that's exactly how too many of God's people think. We think that we're going to give some little token worship or a little token gift to God, and all of a sudden He's going to feel obligated to take care of everything in our life. You see, people think, I'm going to get back into church. I'm going to get back in the Bible. Or listen, what they may do is they may go home today or come home from work. They think, listen, I've got to get to the TV. I've got to turn on Channel 52 and watch a religious program. And they turn it on and listen, and they're like, oh, it's going to be all right. This is it. This is going to do it right here. I had a tough day. And so we turn Mr. Evangelist on, and we turn so-and-so on, and we turn so-and-so. And you know what we do? We get our little feel-good fix. Yeah. My question is, folks, where's God? We get our fix, but that's it. That's all we do. And all Israel wanted was a fix. That's all they wanted. Go get the ark, bring it out here, and God's going to be obligated to do something for us. So we go watch a religious program, or we go and pray our 5 minutes, or we go give to the poor, or we go visit a senior's home. And then we think by doing those things, that's going to do it. That's what Israel thought, didn't they? They thought all we got to do is just do something good for God, and that's going to fix it. Folks, I got some news for you. It didn't fix it. And you know why? Because God said, there's a certain way I like things done. You're not doing those way. I feel that I am not obligated to defeat the Philistines because you have not changed. You see, what I'm saying, church, today is at the end of doing all of these things, we get in church, we read our Bible, we pray, we turn a religious program on, we go give to the poor, and all of these things, at the end of the day, you know what you still feel? Miserable. You know why? Because that's not the answer. The answer, listen to me folks, the answer is get right with God. The answer is repentance. The answer this morning, if you need to be saved, is get saved. Hey, change isn't change until you change. You can tell everybody in the world that you've changed, but it's not change until you show proof. And you change. You see, the issue is not are we willing to seek help. The issue is are we willing to repent, to change in order to get the help. Are you with me? It's not that we don't want help, because some of you are here this morning because you want help from God, right? My question to you is, are you willing to repent and change in order to get the help from God? You know why Israel did what they did? Do you know why they chose to get the ark and bring it into the camp? I'll tell you why. Because the first thing I see about Israel is they had a very low view of who God is. They had a very low view of who God is. You see, they thought maybe God doesn't realize that we need help. So you know what they thought they could do? They thought that God maybe wasn't paying attention to them. So they thought if we just go get God and bring Him over here with us, then He'll pay more attention to us. Folks, listen to me. God knows everything about you. He knows where you are, every thought that you're thinking. Listen, let me blow your mind. He knows what everybody in this room is thinking simultaneously with no problem. You see, their problem was at a very low view of God. And you know what most of the people of God, our problem is? We have a very low view of who God is. Now, listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but here's the way most people treat God. We go in there again and we go, pops God. And that's how we treat Him. And then, listen, and then when He meets our need, what we do is we stuff Him back down the bottom, shut the top, put Him on the shelf, and you know what? When we have another need, guess what we go? And listen, and we do that, and then we thank God is obligated with that kind of service and that kind of Lord. He's not, folks. He's not obligated to you and I when we treat Him like some God in the box or some pocket God or some genie in a lamp. That's how we treat Him. That's what was wrong here. That's how they treated God. Worship had not been what it ought to have been for a long time. And then we think maybe God will alter His will if we just kind of put Him on the spot. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. Anybody ever tried to put God on the spot? He don't like to be put on the spot. That's the reason I'm saying you better leave God alone. Okay? You better not try to put God on the spot, because here's the I found out in 25 years of ministry. People who try to squeeze God and try to force God to do something on their behalf, many times when they after and they don't decide to change, many times the people that don't leave God alone, normally He didn't leave them alone. You see, people think, well, maybe if we show God that we've not forgotten Him, then He will act on our behalf. So what they do is they go get the ark. And they come in, and listen, everybody's shouting, right? Everybody's happy. Isn't that what it said? Everybody's shouting, yeah, glory to God. Amen. God comes in the midst of them. Everybody's all fired up. They say, no, watch, God's going to do something now. Boy, He's going to do something. The problem is they ain't changed a bit. They hadn't changed their outlook. They haven't changed their attitude. They haven't changed their spirit. And they thought by bringing God into the midst of them that all was going to be well. And they said, all right, charge. And they went out and 30,000 of them got killed. They came back and said, man, what's going on, man? I don't know, but that plan didn't work. You say, preacher, how could this be? They were the chosen people of God. How did their view of God get so low? I'll tell you how. They lost faith in the house of God and the leadership of God. Did you hear me? I said they lost faith in the house of God and what it represents and the leadership of God. Now listen, as a pastor and a preacher of the gospel, you listen to me. It's a disgrace unto God when the people of God and the man of God go astray. And many times the people of God go astray because the man of God goes astray. They had lost confidence in the tabernacle. They had lost confidence in worship. They had lost confidence in leadership. So they had stopped doing anything that they had used to do. You see, leadership was doing wrong. So listen to me. You know what they did? Then they justified themselves doing wrong. Because leadership was doing it. And they began to compare themselves with leadership. Can I say that lost faith in worship and lost faith in leadership is always and will always lead to lost faith or lack of faith in God? If you can't trust the place of worship and the shepherd of God, most people don't trust God. Because those are the main entities of Christianity. You see, the problem with these people is they had a very low view of who God is. But that wasn't our only problem. I see another problem here when you read the story is not only did they have a low view of who God is, but I find out that they had a very low respect for what God could do. They, for some reason, would you help me to figure this out? I didn't quite figure this out. I've been a few years to Bible college. I've been preaching for 25 years. Would somebody please help me figure this one out? They had lost respect for what God could do. Do you hear me? They lost respect for what God... Listen, and the thing about it is it wasn't that they had heard what God had done. It wasn't that they had not seen some of the things that God had done. They had lost faith in what He could do. They had a very low view of what God could do in their life right now. So what happened was, they thought, wait a minute, now God's in Shiloh and we're out here on the battlefield. We just went to battle. We lost 4,000 men. Somebody go get God. Do you hear me? Somebody go get God. Because we need Him among us. We need Him in our midst. Because if we don't, we're gonna lose again. So their idea was to go get God. They didn't think God already knew what was going on. You see, the reason that some people get discouraged, and a lot of people get discouraged, is because some in this room don't think God knows where you are or what's going on in your life. Yeah, He does. Listen, folks, you don't have to alter worship. You don't have to alter these things. You don't have to alter Christianity to get God's attention. But they thought that that's what they had to be done. That things had to be altered. You see, many of us, we've sung the little chorus many times. But I wonder how many of us believe it. We'll get the songbook and we'll sing, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. And boy, we'll sing and we'll smile. You believe that? Come on, help me. I said, do you believe that? Now, we sing like we believe it. We come to church and act like we believe it. But do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do anything but fail? Hey, listen, Israel didn't. They didn't believe that. Even though they had gone and got God and got the ark and brought it in their midst, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe God could do anything. Because if they would have, they would have done something else instead of trying to put God on the spot. They would have changed their worship and changed their relationship. You see, do you believe today that God can forgive any sin? Do you believe that He's able to forgive any sin that man has ever committed and not only forgive it and recognize it, but save you and restore you and forgive you and make you all new again? Do you believe God can do that? See, they had a very low respect of what God could do. You think God can change any heart that wants to be changed? You think He can change your heart? You say, preacher, I just been through too much. That's not what I asked. I said, do you believe that God can change you? They didn't. They didn't believe God could change any circumstance. And they thought, hey, listen, I tell you what, the best thing we can think of is buttonhole God. Listen, here's what they thought. Listen, no disrespect. Here's what they thought. Let's go get God. And then what we'll do is in front of the Philistines. Come on, God. Come on. You knew it. Come on. God said, I'm not moving because you haven't done nothing. You haven't changed. And if I did do something, you know what? You need to go right back to worshiping the same perverted worship that you've been trying to give me for years. You see, God can change any heart that wants to be changed. Let me ask you this. Can God supply any need of life if we believe? Can He supply any need of life if we believe? Can God see everything we do or think? All right, now folks, listen. God can act today in your life, listen now, based on what He already knows about you in the future. Now, I like that because that's an all-knowing God, right? That means God is not hindered by time. And see, Israel thought, God, well, wait a minute, let's go get him and bring him out here because obviously there's a hindrance here. So let's alter the way God wants things done. That leads me to the last thing. Not only did they have a low view of who God is and a very low respect for what God can do. Listen, here's the last thing. Think about this with me this morning. They had a very unclear perspective of what God wants. They had a very unclear perspective about what God wants. Can I tell you in short today, you know what God wants from us? He wants to be loved instead of abused. Listen, He's not God in a lamp. He's not God in the pocket or God in the box. He's not any kind of good luck charm or rabbit's foot that we carry around as a Christian. He wants to be loved and not abused. Hey, this morning, can I say He wants to be loved just because He's God? Because He's Creator. Because everything that you see, everything that you hear, everything that you smell and touch was created by Him. He wants to be loved just because He's God. Hey, listen, He wants to be worshipped with sincerity. Yeah, He wants to be worshipped on His terms, like He likes it. Now, I want to prove to you that we're different when it comes to doing things the way God likes it. But we sure like things the way we like it. You mean to prove it to you? Here's what we do. We go to the restaurant. And while we're sitting at the table, they put in front of us what's called a menu. And we open that menu up, and we look at a lot of things on there that we don't really care for too much. But there's, oh man, that New York strip. I love that. And so we order about a 20-pounder. Now the thing about it is, listen to what happens is, we order all of these things. Now what vegetables would you want with that? Oh, I want this and this and that. Oh, I'm sorry, we're out of that. Okay, how about this and this? Oh, I'm sorry, we're out of that. And you go through four, and pretty soon you're starting to get frustrated. You're like, wow, I want these vegetables. And what we do is we give the waitress a hard time. And it wasn't her fault they ran out. Now listen, you know why we do that? Because we like things the way we like it. So anyway, we go through there and they bring our steak, our 20-pound New York steak to us with our baked potato. And boy, I'm telling you, we get that, we crack that baked potato open and it's a little hard in the middle. Ma'am, could I see you a minute? Yes, sir. Is there something wrong? Yeah, my baked potato is a little hard to make. Could you take that back and have them redo that? Yes, sir. So she takes it back and said, well, while she's doing it, I'm going to go ahead and cut into this 20-pounder. So we get our chainsaw, right? And we're ready to cut into that New York strip. And listen, we cut it, and the next thing we see is a little trickle of blood. I told them, well done. Ma'am, could I see you a minute? She goes, yes, is there a problem? Yes, this steak is not well done. Cut it up, look, pink. Take it back. So she takes it back. And listen, you do that until she gets it exactly the way you like it. Amen, preacher. Well, listen, folks, if we like our steak cooked a certain way and our potato baked a certain way and our dessert cooked a certain way, then let me ask you this, then why don't we give God the benefit of the doubt of wanting things His way? Would that be okay? Can He be worshipped the way He wants to be? Hey, can He hold us to a standard because He wants us to live a certain way? Would that be okay? Hey, what I'm saying is, listen, we'll give the third degree to the waitress at the restaurant because it's not exactly the way that we want it. And then we come to church. God says, wait a minute, I don't like this. I want worship this way. I want music this way. And here's what we say, that's tough. Do it yourself. Now listen, here's what you do. If that waitress came back to you and you said, you know what? That baked potato, dude, you're going to take it like it is. I ain't doing that. Where's the manager? Where's the manager? And here's what you think. I'll get her fired. See, the problem is you can't fire God. Right? Now, all I'm saying to you, folks, do you see how hypocritical we are? We like things our way, but when it comes to worship, when it comes to the things of God, we want God to change the way He likes it to meet the way that we like it. You know what He told Israel? Sorry. They said, well, we'll just go get you and we'll bring you out here in a month. He said, you can do whatever you want to. I'm not changing. He said, if you won't change, you change. Now, let me tell you where this got them. The Ark of God got captured. Go check me out. For 70 years, the Ark bounced from place to place. And the people of God knew little to nothing about genuine, sincere worship until God raised up a man by the name of David and then later Solomon who built the temple. The ark was restored. Solomon prayed, and guess what God said? Glory to God! We're getting back to worship again. We're getting back to make God something again. We're getting back to a people who look at me and treat me and respect me for who I am. Hey, He just wants to be loved, not abused. He wants to be worshipped the way that He wants to be worshipped. Then let me say one last thing. You know what God wants? He wants to be trusted. Yeah, He wants to be trusted. Do you know that a marriage is built on trust? Yeah, it's built on trust, isn't it? And when that trust is broken, we got problems, don't we? You know what the disconnect between God and His people today is? Not very many people trusting. And He's like, okay, well, let's see, what have I done? Oh, there it is. I split a Red Sea. Isn't that something? Oh, let's look at something else I've done. Oh, look at that. I brought water out of a rock. That's incredible, isn't it? Listen, we could go on and on and on through the Bible. Oh, by the way, I've won battles when the people of God didn't do anything but shout, crack a pot, and a light shined. Now, here's what we want to do. Well, that's just not enough for me. Well, I'm sorry. That's all you're getting. That's it. Now, all I'm saying to you today, folks, is this. You better leave God alone. Because God's got a way He wants to be worshipped. God's got a way that He likes things. He deserves the respect. He just wants to be trusted. Listen, He wants to be trusted for salvation. Hey, He's able to save this morning. If you know not Christ, it doesn't matter what you've done, what your background is. God is able to save you. He wants to be trusted for salvation. Hey, let me say something to the believers right quick. He wants to be trusted for participation in your life. That He wants to get involved in your life. But He wants you to trust Him when He gets involved. See, we're okay with God getting involved as long as He gets involved on our terms. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, Lord, sign this contract right here if you would please. Oh, by the way, God, you might want to read the fine print down there that I have a way to opt out of this contract if I desire. Now, you say, preacher, you're being smart. No, I'm just telling you, folks, I'm a human being. I know how the human mind thinks. And this is the way we treat God. He wants to be trusted for salvation. He wants to be trusted for participation. Oh, let me give you one. He wants to be trusted for evaluation in your life. That He has the right to evaluate you at any point, at any time that He desires. And He can call your life and my life into accountability whenever He wants. And you know what? We can't say, well, wait a minute. Objection. I object. God says, sorry. I'm calling it into evaluation. And folks, listen to me. Stop bullying God. Because He's not going to be bullied. You know, parents are all up in arms today in the public schools because of the bullying thing. You know what I'm talking about? Kids are bullying each other. And boy, parents are all up in arms and they go to the school and they get in somebody's face. Stop bullying my son. My son can't even learn in this atmosphere. Well, can I say this? If we don't come to church with the right spirit and change, how can we worship in this atmosphere? How can we properly worship God if we're constantly trying to manipulate Him or alter what His desire is? Hey, folks, let's just agree today together. Let's just leave God alone and do it His way and stop trying to alter the plan of God. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, I'm a Christian preacher? I've been saved No question about it. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, I remember a time when someone showed me how to be saved and I accepted Jesus Christ. Just slip it up way up high. Slip it up. All right, wonderful. You can put your hands down. My Father, I ask you this morning on behalf of your people that you would meet with us in this congregation. Father, there's no question in my mind that there are people here today, from this preacher to the pew, that need to get right in some areas of our life. And Father, you're not going to alter the forgiveness. You're not going to alter those things. We're going to have to come, and we're going to have to seek forgiveness, and we're going to have to seek your will if you're going to do as you promised that you would in the Bible. And so, Lord, I pray, please, would you do something today in hearts and lives? Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there might be one or two here today that would say, Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died today, I might not go to heaven. It's not that I don't want to, Preacher. It's just that if I died right where I sit today, there's some question in my heart of whether I'd go to be with the Lord. And you would at least say, Preacher, pray for me. Nobody's looking but me. I want you to slip your hand up high and say, Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I don't know for sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Just slip it up. Say, that's me. Anyone like that? Say, Preacher, I don't know for sure if I died. I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody. Say, Preacher, I need prayer. Anybody. All right, God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else will join this one. All right? Maybe you're here this morning, you've already been saved. You say, Preacher, I've already accepted the Lord, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. And you say, Preacher, I know it's the right thing to do. Please pray for me. I know the Bible teaches that I'm to be baptized. I know it's not baptism to be saved, but it's baptism because I'm saved. But I've never identified myself with the Lord in that area. And you say, Preacher, pray for me. Don't you slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. I've already been saved, Preacher, but never been baptized. Pray for me. All right? God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Who'll join these other two and say, Preacher, that's me. If I died today, I know I'm going to heaven, but I've never been baptized. And I know it's the right thing to do. Anybody else? All right? God bless you. There's a third one right there. Anybody who'll join these three? Anybody? All right? Then one last thing. If you're a believer here this morning and you say, Preacher, would you pray for me? There's some areas in my life that I need to get right. I know I need to change. I know there's some areas that I need to give to God. And you say, Preacher, I haven't done it. There's some areas of change that need to take place in my life. Pray for me. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. All right? God bless you. Put your hands down. The Father, I'm going to ask you to just have your way in this invitation time this morning. Father, I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but you do. You can see every heart. You know every thought right now. Father, I don't know who has been scripturally baptized and who has not, but you do. And I pray that those that need to obey you would come and follow you in believers' baptism this morning to do the right thing. Father, I also do not know the hearts of believers this morning. I don't know who's right and who's not, but you do. And I pray that this morning that conviction would come upon this congregation, that we might come with the spirit of repentance and change this morning. That we might come if we need salvation to be saved, if we need to get baptized to do that, if we need to get right to get right. And Father, please, we do not want to end up as your people ended up on that day, thinking that they could manipulate you, and just because they were able to do a few things, that you were going to change who you were. And Father, it's wonderful to come to church, but coming to church is not going to get everything right. It's wonderful to be in our Bible and pray, and it's wonderful, Father, to do and to help people, but those things in themselves are not going to change anything if we don't have a change of heart and mind toward our relationship with Christ. Now, I pray that you do your work now in this invitation, and we'll certainly be careful to give you all the glory and praise for what you'll do today in Christ's name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me this morning? As we stand together, I'm going to ask Brother Shaddix to begin to sing. And as he sings, come on, church members, you need to come. Many of you raised your hand, probably 30, 40 people. Hey, we're going to move? Are we going to change? Are we going to make the decision that Israel made? I'll just go get God, put him in my pocket. That way, when I get in trouble, I'll just reach in there and pull him out, rub my rough and rabbit's foot. And come on, you know better. You know better. Come on, would you come today? You know what area of your life needs to change. You know what area that we need to get right? Oh, come on. Come on, this is your opportunity. Come on, we're for you. Hey, we're for you. Those that raise your hands, say, Preacher, I need to get baptized. Would you come and at least let somebody pray with you about that? Maybe some of you are too young. So we have to have parents' signature or parents present. Would you come and at least let somebody pray with you? Come on. Come on.
Search me and try me, Master, today.
Come on, this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. Brother Sam, would you help? Would you help, Brother Clovis?
Wash me just now.